I want to introduce tonight the messages and marrer types. Now, to mar is when a potter is making a vessel and something goes wrong. It is marred and it needs remaking. And so I want us to look tonight at Moses, the maker of types. And so quickly, I only want to suggest from what we read some thoughts, so that, and instead of looking at one passage, we may look at a cluster of passages and see what emerges. So in Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 9. According to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so shall ye make it. And look at verse 40. And see that thou make them after the pattern which hath been showed thee in the mount. And now, chapter 39, the last of verse 1, the last word, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then the last of verse 5, and the fine linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then look at verse 43. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it, as the Lord had commanded. Even so, they had done it, and Moses blessed them. And now turn back to chapter 15. Verse 23, they find no water, and in verse 23 it says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore they called the name of it Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Chapter 17, again, there was no water. And in verse 4, it says, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto him, to Moses, pass on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And just one more, in Numbers 21. The people are complaining, murmuring again. The manna that God gave them from heaven, they loathe. And then it says at verse, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and set it upon the standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that in such a simple way and in such a small book, thou couldst tell us the wisdom of heaven, the wisdom of eternity. Thou dost know that we are not able to see this apart from the illumination of thy Spirit, but thy Son has sent the Spirit for this very purpose. And that is what we desire this night, to see the things contained in thy word, as when thy Son himself explained to those on the road to Emmaus. Illumine us, we pray, That isn't what's needed. Bless us this evening, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Unbeknown to Moses and the other children of Israel, when God gave them instructions that they were to obey, they obeyed the commands of God, but they were unaware that when they did this, two things were happening. Not only a lesson on obedience was displayed before the eyes of those who saw them follow the commands of God, but at the same time, God was making types through his people. Let me give you the simplest, the most beautiful illustration of it in the Old Testament. In Genesis 22, the Lord speaks to Abraham and he says to him, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering upon the mount that I shall tell thee of." And Abraham does it. And this is the most beautiful and excellent type that we have of the Father loving the world and giving his only begotten Son. And God tells us that. You see this type used in the Epistle to the Hebrews. God tells us about it. But Abraham did not know that he was making a type. He thought that he was obeying God, which he did. But God, in his word, does things for us historically and morally and typically and many other ways in the same passage of Scripture. And we do no violence to the interpretation of it when we look at the passage and say, everything in Genesis 22 happened historically. Everything contained in it teaches us lessons morally. And at the same time, Genesis 22 teaches us typically. That is why God could give us so small a book, and that book so small contains so much. Because in the same passage, there is not one thing, but there is a multitude of things, and God shows us more as we look at the word itself. Now, I've mentioned Genesis 22. Hebrews 11 tells us that this is a type. And one of the portions that I read you in Numbers 21, our Savior himself tells us is a type. We all know John 3:16. If we knew John 3:15, we would know it said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." Our Savior has said that what we read in Numbers 21 is historical, but at the same time, it is typical. And that's the key. What God does in his word is to give us the key one time, again, and sometimes more often. But having given us the key once, that is enough. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, well, what I read to you was historical. It was a lesson on murmuring and disobedience. But at the same time, it was a typical lesson, and the Lord Jesus himself has made that pronouncement upon it. The matter is at an end, no matter how erudite the teachers of the world are today, and they dismiss the typical teaching of the Old Testament. The Savior has insisted upon it. That is enough for the Bible-believing Christian who would not deny the authority of the Son of God. He has said, "The serpent lifted in the wilderness, it is typical of how I must be lifted up." And that's all we have to know. Having said that, I read you in four passages for this reason. What God does at times is to take one passage and give us a type of his Son and his life as a whole. And having done that, he will take other passages and give us incidental aspects of the fullness of the person and work of Christ that we have in the tabernacle. And why it's so delightful to take these things in clusters is that we see the wisdom of God delighting to show us one aspect of Christ here, another there, as I said this morning, that we can have the presence of Christ meaningful to us in a way that few of us have experienced. And in like manner, when we look at the cross, we think that it is the sole bestower of the forgiveness of sins. And it is. But there is much more, and God is pointing this out in the individual passages that he brings to our attention as we read in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy throughout the Old Testament. That is what I want you to know. And for this reason, you look at one passage and you will see that God has given Christ in his fullness. And that is Exodus 25. I mention it because, again, what I read you in Exodus 25 is designated and authorized as a type by God in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Moses is warned, what I have shown you, you make everything according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount. Now, what difference does it make? In a building like this that is attractive to the eyes, I do not know if the architects devised any typical meaning to it. Now, in the cathedrals around the world, there is a typical meaning. And however that might be, it is not directed of God, because the temple having been destroyed, until another temple is erected, then God tells us that he dwells not in buildings made with hands. And so we have no right, no scriptural authorization to make a building a certain shape, facing a certain direction, other than for utilitarian purposes. But in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, every whit of it, was typically significant. And I can tell you ever so much about it. And if I had more wisdom through the Spirit, I could tell you yet more. And I have been telling you these things over the years. And something humorous happened recently. Tom Taylor was speaking up in Pennsylvania, and I was listening to him. And he was speaking of something theoretical, and he said, "Why, I write sermons and I store them in a file so that when a conference comes up, I can give this sermon." He said, "And while doing that, I have written 35 sermons on the book of Leviticus, and I'm just waiting for some assembly to invite me to give 35 messages on the book of Leviticus." He said, "It will never happen." And I could say to him, "Why, Tom, my boy, I've given 35 messages on the book of Leviticus at an assembly in Raleigh." And so what he thought would be strange, I find it magnificent, because the first illustration that I gave you of the tabernacle is Christ in his fullness. Let me show you the key. John tells us in chapter 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And the word "dwelt" is skenao, the Savior tabernacled among us. And if that is not enough of a key, it says in Hebrews that the veil is Christ's flesh. And therefore the tabernacle is the incarnate Son of God. And this being so, we have not one aspect of the life of Christ, but we have the person and work of Christ in its fullness displayed before our eyes, because God has encompassed in this tabernacle the incarnation of the Son of God, his life, his attributes, his death, his resurrection, his coming again, his association with the Father, his intercession. I could show you all of these things. They're all contained in the tabernacle. And that is why God tells us about that at the first, the incarnate Savior. And then, in different parts of the tabernacle, such as the veil, why, that's my Son's flesh. The mercy seat. He tells us in Hebrews 9 and in Romans 3, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's the same word, the mercy seat. God tells you, he says, my Son is the mercy seat. And so I look at this tabernacle and I say, I have the incarnation of the Son of God. I have his attributes, his life, his death. I have the entire story of Christ leaving heaven and coming into the world and going back to his Father. I have it all pictured in the tabernacle. That is why God warns Moses and he says, what I showed you in the mount, you make it according to that pattern that I showed you. And he says it again and again. And then it says, as I showed thee. And at times he uses the word, I showed thee, and he will mention different articles of furniture in the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle as a whole, it is Christ in his fullness. And then you can look at the lamp to make it ever so simple. This is Christ, the light of the world. You look at the mercy seat. This is Christ, whom God has set forth a propitiation. And you go through, and all the tabernacle says Christ. And Moses, with the assistance of Bezalel and Aholiab, he is the one who made that tabernacle. He is the maker of types. And so let us rejoice in it. And I can only tell you things briefly. I'm just suggesting these things to show you that Moses was a maker of types as well as an obedient servant of God. And so he made the tabernacle. And this was his most glorious undertaking. Because that tabernacle, if I had not the New Testament, if it were taken away, I could look at the Old Testament and portions of the New Testament would be brought to mind as I looked at the tabernacle. That is, having had the illumination of the New Testament before it was taken away. And so just remember that when God said to Moses, make the tabernacle, he did. He not only was making something material, but he was making something typical as well. Now, that is Christ as a whole. But in Exodus 15 and 17 and Numbers 21, God will take different aspects that I could show you from the tabernacle, and he displays them before our eyes to show us that when we say Christ is all in all, then as a different circumstance arises in my life, a need, then that same Christ that was pictured in the tabernacle is displayed individually in Exodus 15, in Exodus 17, in Numbers 21. And in every instance, in the last three that I told you about, it involves the death of Christ. Isn't that remarkable? When it says the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, that is his incarnation, but only when we get the blood, the high priest primarily, going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. That is Christ and salvation through his blood. But the tabernacle does not of necessity speak of the death of Christ everywhere. At times it speaks of his incarnation. He left the Father. He came into the world. But when we get to Exodus 15, we have bitter waters. And Moses cries unto God, let us commend him. Every time a crisis arises, he cries unto God. He prays unto God. And God never leaves him destitute. He comes to his aid. When the waters are bitter and the people would criticize Moses, he cried unto God. And God showed Moses a tree. And Moses took that tree and cast it into the waters. And the waters were made sweet. Now, in chapter 17, again, there is no water. You find no less than three times that the people were without water. And in Exodus 17, the people are without water. And again, they rise up against Moses and they speak against him. And Moses cries unto God. And God says, I have the answer. And he tells him to go with the rod with which he smote the river of Egypt, and I will stand upon the rock before thee. And you smite the rock, and water will come out. And Moses obeys God. And in Numbers chapter 21, the people are again complaining, and God sends fiery serpents, that is, poisonous serpents that set them on fire, and this biting results in death. And the people cry unto Moses, and Moses prays unto God. And God says, I have the answer to that. And he tells him to make a fiery serpent and to set it on a pole or a standard. This is something with which it can be elevated At times it's used for the word a banner, a standard. And so you set it on something that can be lifted up so that people may easily see it. And it says that whenever they look on that fiery serpent, the people that are bitten by the fiery serpents shall live. Now, think a moment. It is so evident that these three individual types that I've given you in Exodus 15, 17, and Numbers 21, they all point to the blessings and benefits of man accruing from the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That apart from the death of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins, but with the death of Christ, there is more for the child of God than the forgiveness of sins. And this is what God is trying to tell us. And so let us think of this first of all. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Because Christ is the rock. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10. The rock that followed them was Christ. And he says, take that rod and smite the rock. And out of that rock shall come forth waters. And let me tell you that in Psalm 78 in Deuteronomy and in Psalm 106, you find comments about this rock. And I can tell you what kind of rock it was. Do you know? It was flint. And did you know that when Moses smote the rock, that the rock split open? You say it doesn't say that in Exodus. Of course not. That's why you read elsewhere in the Bible. I have told all young men, and I tell you as Christians, see what God says elsewhere in his word about the word itself. In Revelation chapter 1, Christ is standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And then you read in chapter 2, and he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And he tells us with comments in various books of the Bible, other things about this rock. And it tells us that water came forth abundantly, and he clave the rock. The rock was cleft. I'm not sure what it says in your King James, but I looked up the word, and the rock was cleft, and abundance of water came out. Rock of ages, cleft for me. And I could show you also in the book of Isaiah that a legitimate translation is that Christ is a rock of ages. It says in the King James about everlasting strength, but the word is literally a rock of ages. And so when the man wrote the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, that was correct. But he says, let me hide myself in thee. But the rock of ages cleft for me, it is the waters come forth out of that cleft rock abundantly. And so here is what God is telling us, that there is no water. We are doomed to die of thirst in a wilderness, in a desert, unless the rock is smitten with the rod. But if it is smitten, then water comes forth abundantly. And Moses made that type. Christ is spoken of as the smitten rock in Exodus 17. But in Zechariah, he is spoken of as the smitten shepherd. And so God is determined to let us know that apart from the death of Christ, a smitten rock, and then water comes out, a smitten shepherd, and the sheep, though scattered, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God is telling us that. If you cannot see it, God is not to be held responsible, because he said, my son is the smitten rock, but out of that smitten rock comes forth abundance of life-giving waters. All right. Not only that, but he said, my son is also the one who was made sin. Because it seems strange, does it not, that the remedy for those that were bitten by the fiery serpents is looking at another fiery serpent. And yet you think of it the way that God has made salvation, and it says, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You say, why, of course. It is Christ being made sin, that we who are bitten by sin, doomed to death, to perish, why, his being made sin results in life. Why, of course it does. And that's what God is telling us. We have the death of Christ again and again and again. But out of that death comes life. If, and every time, I've told you here so often, that apart from the sovereignty of God, there is no life for those bitten by the fiery serpents. There is no water for the thirsty people. There is nothing. But once God supplies that, it is still of no avail unless the people do something. The tabernacle in all its perfection was worthless unless the ritual was carried on by the priest. But once that priest goes into the holiest of all, willingly the representative of the people, their sins are forgiven. And at the same time, that rock, once it is smitten, then the water comes out. And the people that are bitten, once they look, they're healed. Do you understand? Never is there life in the rock, is there life in the serpent, unless something is done. The manna comes down from heaven, but the people have to gather it. And God does it every time. Now, in like manner, here are the bitter waters, but the tree is taken and cast into the bitter waters, and then they're made sweet. There is a means to make bitter waters sweet. There is a means whereby in a dry desert, in a parched land, water can come forth. And we who are doomed to death, eternal death, there is life if we look at that fiery serpent lifted up on the pole. But every time God says, yes, I am he who gives you the solution. But having given you the solution, then there must be something done. God illumines, God commands. And in these instances, that is why I'm telling you tonight about Moses, the maker of types. And he has made four for us. The fullest and most complete type in the tabernacle. But then these other types as well. The type of the bitter waters and of the smitten rock and of the serpent lifted up on the pole. Now, I purposely saved the last one for this. I told you that the death of Christ is involved in the smitten rock and in the serpent being lifted up on a pole. But that means life. Notice, without water they perish. And here is life without the fiery serpent's venom being nullified. There is death. But when we come to the bitter waters, that is a different story. This is not death. Here is water, but it is so bitter that the people cannot drink it. I think that if it meant they died or drank it, they would drink that water. But the same solution that was given for fiery serpents and for waterless conditions is given for bitter waters. Because what do you think that tree is other than a metonymy of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize this? It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. And Peter also says, him God raised from the dead, whom you slew, hanging him upon the tree. And so it is evident what that tree is. It is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And so the tree, indeed, it gives water, life-giving waters, and it gives life from those that are perishing by serpents that are fiery. But it does more than that. As we go through life, there are bitter experiences, and we find it ever so difficult to drink those bitter waters. And God says, the same Savior who died for you that causes your sins to be forgiven, and it gives you refreshing waters, that same Savior who died on the cross can make bitter waters sweet. This is how the Savior puts it. He says in the upper room discourse, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, in me you have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Now look, here is the world with its tribulation, its bitter waters, The Lord Jesus said, in me you shall have peace. Well, in Christ is life, yes, but in Christ is also peace. And so we take him who died on the cross, and he gives us life. He gives us hope. But then we take that same tree, and we cast it into the bitter waters, and the bitter waters are made sweet. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. He does not say that the water shall always be sweet, but he said, in me you shall have peace. And we can take that same tree that caused our sins to be forgiven, and if we know how to cast it into the waters that are bitter, the bitter waters, the very bitter waters, can be made sweet. Now, if you're saved, you know what it is to look to that fiery serpent, to look and live. And Christ says, to look, that means to believe on me. I lifted up on the cross. And that smitten rock, you say, yes, out of him who was smitten comes forth life-giving waters to me. But I wonder, child of God, if you understand about Christ saying, in me you have peace. Because if not, then you have neglected a benefit from the death of Christ. That same tree that gives forgiveness of sins and life-giving waters also causes bitter waters to be made sweet. And Moses would have you to know that as well. He did not know, but he made these types. And God says everything is in Christ. But then one by one, he spells them out. He differentiates. And in this instance, let us take the same tree and cast it into the bitter waters and let them be made sweet. Christ, the type made by Moses. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for all things that are in thy Son. And as we contemplate him, we acknowledge all things are in thy Son. Let us find them. And having found them, Father, let us avail ourselves of the benefits that can be ours. Thou dost know that many of us years ago looked unto that serpent upon the pole, and we were saved. We have drunk of that life-giving water. But, Father, some of us are caused to experience the drinking of bitter waters, and we have drunk them not knowing that there is a tree that can be cast in them, and the bitter waters can be made sweet. Teach us, our Father, not only how to have our sins forgiven by that tree, but how, in Christ, to have peace. In the world, tribulation, but in